All right. Back to your places. And I'm going to pray for us, okay? Yeah. So, Father God, we come before you so grateful for who you are in our lives right now, right here. And Lord, we want to ask in Jesus' name that your Holy Spirit would come as we open the Word today, and that you would teach us, and you would encourage us, and you would instruct us. And Lord, you do whatever you need to do with our hearts today. Even if that means, Lord, pointing something out that we need to do, that we need to respond. And I'm going to ask, Lord, for a response today. I want to ask, Lord, there'd be this heavenly, eternal response from every one of us, from some portion of the service or some portion, Lord, of the Word today. And God, I want to ask that the Spirit of God would come in a mighty way, Lord, and just birth within us faith, Lord, to be a people that really do ask you of big things, that we really do ask you of the miracles of God, and that, God, that we're expectant to see you work, and we're expectant to see you move, and Lord, that our prayers are just, they're heavenward, Lord, and they're not self-centered, they're God-centered prayers for the glory of God, and I pray that for every single person in this place today. Lord, I want to pray, Lord, that these few series on asking you, asking of God of big things, Lord, things of Scripture, that God, that this would propel our prayer life to be what it's never been before. And I want to ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you'd bless that. Father, what could you do, Lord, with a people that truly hear you, see you, believe you, speak of you, and voice, Lord, what we believe. Come, Lord, visit us in your word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 11, where we started a couple of weeks ago. Luke chapter 11. And great prayer, or a great, great instruction. And we're in verse 9, okay, chapter 9. Chapter 11, verse 9. Now, I want to just kind of back up a minute, because a few verses, because the Bible says in verse 1, it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he'd finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray," just as John also taught his disciples. And in verse 2, he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who's indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And then he says, "Suppose one who has you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And from inside he answers and says, 'Don't bother me. The door has already been shut. My children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I'm telling you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." I need to say something here. You know, there's something about a godly persistence that is good. You hear me when I say this. There's something about a persistence that, when it's godly, that is good. You know, I was thinking about this today, this week, and so I go back and forth on this. But I want to just tell you, I was reading in Scripture where Elijah confronted the prophets of Jezebel and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Do you remember that story? The Bible says that he gathered Israel together and said, "Listen, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? If God is God, worship him, or if Baal is Baal, worship him." And the Bible says they didn't say anything. They didn't speak anything. They didn't make a decision. They didn't voice what their conviction was. But he said, "Listen, if God is God, you worship him, or if Baal is God, worship him. Make your choice. And then the Scripture says that he challenged them. And what happened was, in that challenge, is he took an altar and built an altar. And then the prophets of Baal would build an altar. And then they would place their sacrifice on it. And then they'd cry out to their God to come and consume the sacrifice. And so when Baal's team got up, The Bible said they went all morning until the afternoon shouting and praying to their God. And you've got Elijah mocking them. Maybe you ought to speak a little louder. Maybe this God is resting somewhere. Maybe this God is doing this. You know the story. But they begin to cut themselves and they do all kinds of foolish stuff to get their God's attention. This is not the persistence that I'm talking about. It's not a persistence that while we do things the way the world does. Because he's going to say in just a moment, I'm telling you, keep on praying, keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. That's persistence. What I love about Elijah is he gets up and says, hey, by the way, let's drench this altar with water, okay? Let's just drench it with water. And they drench it with water and they drench it some more. And then all he does is says, Lord, may it be known that you've spoken to me today. Would you come, I'm not doing this, laying this literally, and consume this altar. And I want to tell you, in that one moment, that altar was consumed. That sacrifice was consumed. The altar was consumed. The rocks were consumed that they put around it. It was all consumed for the glory of God. Amen. And to be honest with you, I just wish every time we got up and say, God, would you come and do it, that it would happen immediately. And I'm not one to say, oh, because it happened immediately, then I expect it to happen immediately. Because you've got other places in Scripture that have other kinds of context in our praying and how we're to address God. When I say persistent, I'm not talking about just how they did it. But yet, in this passage of Scripture, the story is, or the parable, or the illustration is, I've got a friend and he keeps knocking. And he keeps knocking. And I'm in bed and I don't want to get up. I've closed the door, I've locked the door, I've locked those gates, you know, and all of a sudden it's just, and Jesus is saying, look, I'm going to tell you this. You're bothering your neighbor and your neighbor wants to be unbothered, so go open the, he's going to open the door and give you what you need. And I just think sometimes God says, look, you may call it bothering me, but look, come bother me. Come with your request. Come with the things on your heart. Come with what you're struggling with. Come with, I've not answered the way you thought I should answer yet. Come, just come, come. And then he says it right here in the next passage of Scripture. He says, come, come. He says, so I say to you, keep, and it's literally here, keep on asking, it'll be given to you. Keep on seeking, you will find. Keep on knocking, it'll be open to you. For everyone who is asking is receiving, and he who is seeking is finding, and to him who is knocking it will be opened. And now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish, and he'll not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he's asked for an egg, will he not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, watch how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Now, when I look at this in this context, when I look at it in the context of what he's speaking about the persistence, this is what I really believe it means. When I'm the way I ask big is every day of my life, I'm going to ask big. I'm going to ask for the Spirit of God to come in a very persistent manner to lead me, to guide me, to direct me, to help me, to empower me. That's what the persistence is about. It's not just about one thing that I'm not seeing done. It's about my whole life that I'm asking him to do. Whether it's a trouble in a relationship or in a marriage or with a child or a son or a sickness. Lord knows we got lots of stuff going on that we can be praying about. Amen? So what's the best way for, in my mind, to pray? God, will your Holy Spirit come and invade this area of my life? Holy Spirit, would you come and invade us? Would you come and lead us? Because the power of the Holy Spirit is the greatest power of all. It just is. And I've alluded to it 2 weeks ago, and I alluded to it again to be able to say, listen, the Spirit comes to empower you to be His witness. So be persistent and ask, Holy Spirit, give me, I need your Spirit so I might give witness today. And I'm not talking about just getting to attract and go and find somebody to share Jesus. I'm talking about giving witness in your home, with your marriage, with your kids, in every area of your life. God's empowering me to give witness for the glory of God. And when I ask God for the Holy Spirit, that's what I'm asking Him for. Or I might be asking Him... And He's already doing this according to Romans 8, but He's praying with me, for me, and you with groanings too deep for words. It's a powerful thing. I'm asking for the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God says, wait, I'll tell you this. Keep on asking, but I'm praying for you right now. I want to tell you this. In life's darkest hours and moments, when you hear that, that is music to your ears. And we need to hear that. Amen?
Amen?
Spirit of God's praying for you. He's interceding for you. I mean, whatever the need is, whatever the trouble is, whatever the thing is that's in your life that's difficult, He's interceding for you and praying for you. And you know, I wanted to say this, is I believe that if I'm asking and I'm seeking and I'm knocking for the Holy Spirit, then perhaps He might give me some insight in how He's praying for me. According to Romans 8, 28, we know what that is. He's praying that every circumstance in our lives, whether it's good, bad, ugly, hard, or difficult, is God allowing these things to happen in our lives so that we might be more like Jesus. And I'm going to tell you this. You may never ask to be about more about Jesus, but that's what God wants more than anything for you in this life, to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus to your husband and to your wife. To be Jesus to your parents. To be Jesus to your children. To be Jesus to your friend. To be Jesus. Just to be Jesus. To see Jesus become better in your life. And I want to tell you this. In very difficult situations like Tracy was just talking about, do you know what she said? Which one of the things she said, I'm going to tell you, this is fun. In hard situations, God can do some things where things begin to turn and it just gets fun. God is not some stick in the mud, folks. Amen?
Amen.
He's not a stick in the mud, and He doesn't want you to be a stick in the mud. Okay? And that means some of you need to lighten up sometimes.
Yeah.
And if you've been here any time, you know I'm not giving you permission to sin. But I'm going to tell you, some of you are so wound up tight that if we press the button, you'd be like a top going somewhere. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You know why I know what I'm talking about? Because I can be so wound up tight, you push my button and I can go like a top. I'm going to tell you, we've got the Spirit of God that lives in us. And we're asking God, Spirit, come, You're in me, but come upon me. I don't think there's anything wrong with asking that. Amen?
Amen.
He's in me. He's in you. Why are you going to ask Him to come upon you? Because I want a fresh work every single day. And you know why I want a fresh work? Because I believe God wants to give you a fresh work every day. And He does it through the third person. Listen to me. The third person of the Trinity. God the Father in heaven, Jesus at the right hand of God interceding, and God the Holy Spirit in our lives. Therefore, I want to just say that when I have this and I know this, that's what I'm going to keep asking for. The Bible says that the Spirit of God in 1 John 2:27 says you have an anointing that teaches you to abide in Jesus. So I'm going to say, God, I don't want to abide in Mike Fritcher today. Because Mike Fritcher can do some pretty, you know, could do some awful things. God, I don't want to be I don't want to position myself to be awful, to say awful, to speak awful. I want to put myself in a position to do the glory of God. To let the Spirit of God lead me so that I might abide in Jesus. And he says, you've got, listen to me, if you're in Jesus today, you got it. You have it. Holy Spirit, living God, I pray that you would birth within us this faith that believes we have everything we need in Christ Jesus. And it's all bound up in the heavenlies, but it's also bound in our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. God, birth within us this faith to believe that the Spirit of God comes to comfort you, the Bible says. He comes to help you, the Bible says. He comes to be with you. That's what Jesus said. He'll be with you, listen, forever. This is why this gospel's good news. This is why you hear me say several times during the year, Jesus didn't come into your life, the Holy Spirit didn't come into your life, Jesus didn't come into your life, so you can keep getting your head beat in by anger, by lust, by the junk of this world the rest of your life. This Spirit of God comes to do an amazing work. And I tell you what, we can keep on going. Some things that I didn't get to share with you a couple of weeks ago that I get to share with you today. Now, I'm going to tell you, the Spirit of God comes and to lead you in every area. Look at Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21 on the screen or in your notes. Your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it whenever you turn to the right or the left. Ezekiel 36, 27, I'll put my Spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll be careful to observe my ordinances. Let me just paraphrase that for a New Testament thought. I'll put my Spirit within you so you can walk the Jesus way. So you can walk His way, not your way. Now listen, I've been alive long enough and doing this long enough that I know the difference. Well, I don't always know the difference between my way and God's way. That's why I got to be in the Word. That's why the Word is so important. That's why the Word is your final authority. Not some thought. It may be a good thought. It may be a great thought. But you know, I'll hear people say this. Hey, I told them the other day, God helps them who helps themselves. Is that in the Word? Let me just, God helps you, period. Okay? But we can have some crazy thoughts and say they're of God. You've heard me say this before. I want to hear God. I want to hear what God's saying. I want to hear, and I want to practice that. But I know that I'm not a perfect man. And I know I still have a thing called the flesh. Call it the old man. And I want to make sure, and I'll say it this way, I've said it before, I'm going to say it again. I don't want my own fancies, the thing that I fancy, the thing that I think, the thing that I want to control me. I want the Spirit of the living God to control me. I want the Spirit of the living God to control my wife. Wives, I know you want the Spirit of God to control your husband. Is that right? Amen? Amen. I mean, this is the thought. I mean, you look at through the Scripture from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and you see all these references to the Spirit of God. Let me give you another one. The Spirit gives you life. He gives you life. It is the Spirit, John 6:63, who gives you life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I've spoken to your spirit in our life. Did you see that? Listen, the Spirit is the one who gives life. Your flesh profits nothing. And there's not a day, not a week, not a month, not an hour, not a minute, not a second that you want to live according to the flesh. Because the flesh profits nothing. One of the great things about the Word of God that it speaks to things that just don't make sense to the flesh. I mean, think about it. Forgive him 70 times 7? Does that make sense to your flesh? Does that appeal to your flesh? Absolutely not. But let me ask you a question. How many times has Jesus forgiven you? How many times has he released you? And I'm going to say this as the best I can. How's that? Because like I said, I don't want anything coming out of my mouth today that would fall on your heart that would be something other than what God would want you to hear. But I just believe with all my heart that there is this, with all my heart, that God gives you the power to do what he asks you to do. Even when it doesn't make sense. I love it because God doesn't say, yeah, I'm going to forgive you, but I'm going to have my eye on you. How many of you do that? I'm going to have my eye on you. And I'm going to have my eye on you. I'm going to have my eye on you. I'm going to watch. Now, I'm not saying anything that I don't do myself. Please. But I'm just telling you, is God like that? Yes, God is a God of accountability. But I want to tell you, when he came and he forgave you, the Bible says if you'll confess your sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive you of your sins and then to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. I want to trust that with my wife. I want to trust that with my children. I want to trust that with the church. That God is at work in such a way that he's moving through us to give us life, because the flesh profits nothing. Romans 8:11, it's the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who indwells you. He gives you life. And then guess what he does? He changes you. The way I'm going to say it is he makes you holy. Not holier than thou, okay? Not the holiness of the world. I'm talking about the holiness of the heart. The Bible, there's a term that's kind of a big term. It's called sanctification. It means to be set apart. It means to be made holy. God declares you righteous when you come to Christ, and then you move through life becoming conformed to the image of Jesus. That's sanctification. And this is what the Bible says about that. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation, watch, through sanctification, by what? The Spirit, and by faith in the truth. I got to say this, I believe this all my heart, that in Christ, it gets better and better, not worse and worse. Amen? And I'm going to say, not only does it get better, you get better. You get better. And you get better. And I'm just say this because I just want to reiterate it. It's because there's nothing that I can do from my standpoint to see that happen. It's all God. But I got to agree with him. I got to agree with him. I got to believe him. And I've got to move with when he says to move. So if he says to forgive, if he says to get rid of that thought, if he says whatever he says to you, I want to move with him. I want to move with the Spirit of God. And you talk about the new song we sang today about the Spirit of God raining on us. I want to tell you, I believe that with all my heart, that if you make a commitment today to be men and women of the Word, if you make the commitment today to say, God, when you say, I'm going to go, I'm going to go. When you say to do, I'm going to do. You know, next week, Mike Stroop's coming to share in the early service and a little bit in the second service. And you know, one of the things that Mike said many years ago, when we moved to the ends of the earth, okay, he just said, he gave a story. And out of the story, we got this term is just put your yes on the altar. Okay. And I think you need to be reminded of that. To me, what he said that day was so important. And I'll just say it this way. His daughter and he were at a big conference, and she walked down the aisle, and she went to the altar. She went to the front, and she kneeled down. And she came back, and he said, "Elizabeth, what did you do?" And she said, "I put my yes on the altar so that when God comes along and tells me what, it's already settled." Think about this. Do you have your yes on the altar today? I'm not talking about missions, although that can be a part. I'm just talking about whatever God is coming your way to do and to ask. So he says, "Mike, I want you to do this." "Oh, I'll do that because my yes is already on the altar. I've already said yes to him. I've already said yes to how I'll respond to him. I've already said yes. I've already said yes to the things that God has asked me to do. And I move with it." That moment that he says, "Go." That moment he says, "Move." And you know, I'm not saying that it's easy, folks. I'm not saying that walking through things is easy. All I'm saying is just get your face toward it. And I want to tell you, God will empower you to do what you need to do. He's this great God who comes and gives you life. That's what he does. So here's my challenge to you today at this particular point in this message. Could you somehow put it in your mind, in your heart, with a commitment to God that says, "God, as I move through the rest of this day, I'm going to ask for your spirit. I want to be in such communion with you that I want to ask your opinion about it. I want to ask what you'd want me to say, what you'd want me to do. That God, I'm asking for the spirit of God." And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says what we just read. He's like this good father who gives not only good things, but he gives the Spirit of God to those who ask him. God, how am I to pray? How am I to ask? What am I to do? What am I to say? What am I to give? Where am I to volunteer? Where am I to give my life? Well, I want to tell you, those are questions that you ask God that I believe God wants to answer like that. I'm going to tell you this. I'll say it like I said the last couple of weeks. This is big. This is the biggest thing that you can ask for. Because when the Spirit of God comes and leads you, you will be doing the things that come from the absolute total heart of God. Now, what I want to do right here is I want to move past Jeremiah 33 in your notes. We've looked a little bit about that, but I want you to go to 1 Kings chapter 3, because I want to just kind of make a kind of a sharp turn here and go left, if you would, in 1 Kings chapter 3. And there's a story about a king named Solomon who asked God of a big thing. He asked big. He asked big from God's perspective, not our perspective. That's why it's so important, again, that you've got to read your Bible to know what the big things are. And asking for the Spirit of God in every area of your life persistently is a big thing to ask. In 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon has been made king. In verse 3, it says, "Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David." Now watch. "Except he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places." Okay, that's one thing. Now, I don't want to get into that right now, but just know that sacrificing to God on the high places, even though you were sacrificing to God, was a no-no. Okay? There's only one place to sacrifice. Okay? And I don't want to get into all that, but I tell you what, if you want to get into all that, go research it. Go learn about it. Mark it down. Pastor said, go research it. Because I want to tell you this, you don't need me to tell you everything. You don't need your Sunday school teacher to tell you everything. The point of a message like this is to whet the appetite, and you'd go and ask God and open your Bible, and gosh, Lord knows that you don't have to have a library of books to find it. You just got it all on your phone. And you can find whatever you want to find. That would take me hours to find in the seminary library.
desk. Study. Look at critical things. Look at critical responses to things. Because I'm telling you, there's a whole lot of stuff out there that's not good. It's not good. And this is what I'm saying because I move into this. Because in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon, verse 5. And he did it in a dream at night. And God said, ask what you wish me to give you. Wow. So another way of saying, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want to give you? I think it's Luke chapter 18. I think it's in your notes early. We won't go to it, but these two blind men come to Jesus and they come up to him and they say, and Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? I don't know about you, but I like that language coming from God. Don't you? I mean, if a multimillionaire came to you, what do you want me to do for you? You better believe that it piqued my interest. Might as well ask big. Right? Yes. Might as well ask big. And you know, I think about this with God. I think God comes along and says, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want? Now, I tell you this. There's been periods in my life that I hear that all the time. What do you want me to do for you? And I'm going to tell you, every one of them are sacred moments. Because this is a sacred moment. Listen to me. I can ask God for a whole lot of things that I think I need or I think I want and miss him completely. This is a holy moment, folks. And he's getting ready to ask the biggest thing that he could ever ask for. Why? Because his head and his mind is on the eternal, not the temporal. Remember, we talked about that last week. It's not on the temporal, it's on the eternal. And this is so important to see because in the dream, I'm telling you, in the dream, Solomon said, watch, you have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according to as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. Now, I just want to say this. When God asks you, or you feel like God's asking you, what do you want me to do for you? Would you just express genuine gratefulness and praise for what God's already done? Would you just kind of pause in the moment of your prayer time? Would you just kind of reflect on the things that God has done? Because I want to tell you, sometimes when I hear that thing, I say, God, you've done enough. I am satiated. I am full. You have done enough. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that God's done enough for you? Three amens and one app. Yep. Do you believe that today? He has done enough. Now, let me just say, you know me. I don't like to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. I want you to say that. God, you've done enough. Say that. God. I want you to say it one more time. God. Because he has. And guess what? He's going to do enough today, and he's going to do enough tomorrow. Because our eyes and our hearts are not on the stinking temporal. Excuse me for saying that. Because that's all it is stink sometimes. I want my mind and I want my heart to be on the eternal. What God does. Because I'm not promised another hour and I'm not promised and you're not promised another day. This could be the day you walk into eternity, friends. And I'm going to ask you just, while I'm at it, are you ready for that? Is your house in order for that? I'm telling you, if you got your mind on temporal things all week, I'm going to tell you that's not where it needs to be. Now, you got to work your temporal things. You got to do those things. I'm not talking about neglecting it. I'm just talking not letting it be where your mind always is. And God is so big, he's so great, that I can walk through life doing my temporal with my eyes on the eternal. Through the lens of the eternal, of what God wants to do. Yeah, you got to work, and you got to pay the bills, and you got to buy groceries, and pay rent. Yeah, you got to do all those things. Bible says you also need to save up for your children. I mean, those are things that say in the Bible. But all those things are temporal. They're not the most important. And I'm just saying that this is what he's saying. God, you look, notice what he says. You've shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according to as he walked before you in the truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart. You have reserved for him this great loving kindness, that you've given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. Now, Lord, verse 7, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in my place of my father, David. Yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. My thought is that when God asked me that, I expressed just genuine gratefulness and praise for all that he's done enough, and I express it with humility. And the best way that I can say, God, I know that I'm not there yet. I know that I'm not where I'm supposed to be. And in so many ways, I can be doing this for, I can be walking with Jesus or living for the Lord, in my case, for 52 years. Is that right? Yeah, that's right. In ministry for, well, since I was 17, I'm 60. You do the math. And I still have to pray a prayer like that. At 50 years old, God, I'm still a baby in this. I don't know how to come in, come out. I don't know what to say today. I don't know what to do today. I need your spirit to come and tell me. You may come into the office sometimes, and I might say to you, I don't know what to say. But I know we can get our eyes on him. And maybe we can find together what the answer is. I don't have all the answers. I'm looking to me, and I never will. I never will. Sometimes I mess it up. Sometimes I bless it up. But I mess it up. And I just tell you, I know you do too, and you do too. But I want to tell you, I got this great God who just says, listen, I'm going to tell you this great king who says, God, I'm just a child. I don't know how to go in. I don't know how to go out. This is a statement of humility. It is not a statement of entitlement. It's not a statement of you owe me this. And so this is what he does. This is what he asks. This is the big ask. This is asking big. In the beginning of his rule and reign, I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Now watch, verse 10. This was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. He was pleased that he was asking for wisdom for this assignment that God gave him. He humbled himself and said, I'm but a child. I don't know how to go in. I don't know how to go out. I don't know how to do this. But God, I'm asking you to give me understanding so that I might judge, that I might discern, that I might lead your people in the way that you want me to do that. And this pleased God. And God said to him, watch, because you've asked this thing, and you've not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but you've asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I've done according to your words. Behold, I've given you a wise and discerning heart so that there has been no one like you before. Now watch, nor shall one like you arise after you. And I've also given you what you've not asked, both riches and honor, so that there'll not be any among the kings like you in all your days. If you walk in my ways and keeping my statutes and commandments as your dad did, as your father David did, I will prolong your days. And Solomon woke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And he offered burnt offerings and made peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. Here's my challenge to you. I'm going to ask for the Spirit I'm going to ask persistently. I'm going to ask for leadership. I'm going to ask for guidance. I'm going to ask for power. I'm going to ask him to show me what he's praying about. I want to ask him to show me what is on his mind about me and about my family and about these circumstances in my life in this hour. I'm going to ask him. And I'm going to believe that he comes by the Spirit of God to come. And then I'm going to ask God that I would walk in wisdom and obey your instruction. I want to know, because this is what wisdom is, I want to know what is the right thing to do. Do you? I want to know what the right thing to do. Some of you are making decisions right now. Some of you have come to the end of your career and you're making decisions about retirement. Some of you are making decisions about your business. Some of you are making decisions about your family. Some of you are making decisions about relocating. Some of you are asking for decisions for your calling or for what God has next for you. Let me ask you a question. Have you asked? Have you invited the Spirit of God to speak into that area? And are you listening? And second, have you asked God for the wisdom of God in this? Now, I want you to turn to James chapter 3, and we're going to close with this. James chapter 3, and I want you to see the New Testament definition of wisdom. I don't know if you get all my notes, but I've had this passage ready to do the last 3 weeks, okay? And I've just had it ready to go. And I'm just so grateful that today I get to renew my mind and my heart on what wisdom is, and I get to share it to you. Again, some of you, and then some of you will hear this for the first time, even though you've heard it 5 times from me. You're supposed to laugh at that. Can we say that again? Are y'all listening? Thank you. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior. Watch. His deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie to the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but watch, but it's earthly and it's natural and it's demonic. Did you see that word, demonic? Listen, wisdom is not just having information, and it's not even knowing everything there is to know about the Bible. That's not wisdom. Wisdom is not for some person to go up into his tower or to his office and write lofty things for his blog or his book or her blog or whatever or Instagram or Facebook. That's not wisdom. Oh, there's instruction. These are instructions for wisdom. Listen, he says that this wisdom is about attitude. It's about heart. It's about behavior, the things that come out of your life. Let him show by his good behavior, his deeds, and watch the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, what does that mean? Listen, I know what it means to have selfish ambition and bitterness in my heart. And I know what that produces. It doesn't produce the wisdom of God. It never has and it never will. And I want to check myself. I want to say, God, is there anything of bitterness or jealousy or selfishness in my heart? Because this wisdom, this lifestyle, this behavior is not that which comes down from above. It is earthly, it is natural, it's demonic. Because where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above, watch, is going to be pure, and then it's going to be peaceable. And this is going to be gentle, and it's going to be reasonable. It's going to be full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Did you see all those words about wisdom? It's pure, and then it's peaceable. So I can look at my behavior, I can look at my wisdom, I can look at God's glory, God's behavior. I can look at how Jesus lived. I can see how saints of God lived, and they lived according to wisdom, the wisdom of God. And I want to say that the wisdom that comes from above is going to be pure, then it's going to be peaceable. And then it's going to be gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And this seed, whose fruit is righteousness, is going to be sown in peace by those who make peace. I want you to bow with me in prayer. I can't help but think in these last closing moments of this message about this whole thought of God saying, of speaking toward this thought of peace. And I want to tell you, this is about peace with God. It's about peace with your mother and your father. Even if they're dead, it's about peace with your spouse and your children. It's about peace with your neighbor. Paul calls it the ministry of reconciliation, by which we have peace. And listen, everything about wisdom points to that. It's interesting because it says in the word, Jesus became wisdom to us and righteousness. And it's all about getting us to this place that we spoke of a moment earlier, to where the Spirit of God is praying for me according to the will of God, that I might live like Jesus. And I pray, oh God, would you give us the Spirit today? In a new, fresh way, would you fill us? Now, Lord, I don't want to get into the details of all that. I just want your Spirit, and I want more of you. And God, I want wisdom today, like Solomon, who asked such a big thing, and then he asked you for the big thing, and then you gave him everything. God, I want to thank you for this great God that we serve today. I pray that we'd be a people who are asking God big things, in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. All right? I want you to ask for what? The Spirit in every area, in every circumstance. I want you to ask for wisdom. I'll just say this. This is how you ask big. This is how you ask me. Listen, when Solomon asked this, God said, this is big. You could have asked me for any of these things, I'd have given them to you. But this is big. I'm so pleased. And I hope that this kind of message will hit you right where you are today. And that you'll take it and you'll ask God, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That's a promise, not from me, but from our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. Could we do that?